Welcome to the New Beginnings Community Church Podcast. Here at NBCC, we welcome the imperfect, flawed, and broken, as much as the healing and thriving, because we are all God's children. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, so how many just wish they would leave time change alone and leave it like this? I'm kind of like that too. I thought we voted to have this stay the way it is or something. But anyway, good to have you with us today. That one day a year that we get to lose sleep. And next week we are going to begin a new series. We conclude our Ephesus series today. Next week we're going to do a topical, start 3 weeks of topical, actually four messages. It'll be Journey to the Cross. And the fourth message will be Good Friday. So we're going to begin with a Palm Sunday message, even though it's not Palm Sunday next week. Then on Palm Sunday, we'll take a next step into the trial of Jesus. And then from there, we'll go to Good Friday, the crucifixion. And then obviously Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we go to the resurrection. Because all of our faith, everything in Christianity is built upon the resurrection of Christ. Without that, Christianity, well, there is no Christianity. That's the resurrection and its power. So today, we're going to finish off, and we're going to chapter 6 of Ephesians is our last one. This is the thematic study where we take a topic out of it, and we're going to talk about dressed for battle. And I just want to think about battle and battles. It was 1998. I remember sitting in the theater because you know I'm a movie guy. And how many remember when Saving Private Ryan first came out? Anybody remember that? I mean, that opening sequence was, it was incredible. I sat in that theater, and I remember watching, as those barges open, coming on the beach, and the bullets flying, and taking out our young kid, 18, 19-year-old soldiers, American soldiers, and if they survive that, then they've got to hit the beach, and they've got to along the beach, and the snipers are still shooting at them, the machine guns, and if they survive that, then they get to the base of the cliff, and they got to go up that, and the bullets are flying. If they get up, they got to take out the bunkers up there, and they got to do. I thought, my gosh, remember that one scene where the guy's looking for his arm because it got blown off? Anyone remember that scene? That was just like, whoa. But I remember thinking something like this. Man, this is what it was. It was almost like this. I could feel what it was really like for these guys. It was like Spielberg put me right there on that beach and made me feel like this is exactly, I understand it. This is incredible what these young men did and what they had to do and to overcome Nazi Germany in their attempt to take over the world. And I thought, wow, what a battle, what a fight. And that was just the first, 30 minutes of the movie. And so, it's a battle. It was a battle that I was put into. Now, as a follower of Christ, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you know it or not, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, you actually stepped into a battle. And it's a battle that rages every day. It is a battle of the invisible, because the invisible affects the visible, and the invisible, the world of the spirit, is more real than the physical. You say, how can that be? Because God is spirit, Jesus said. And if God is spirit, then the spirit is even more real. And we're in this battle every day of our lives. And how do we know we're in a war? Casualties. Look at all the broken marriages. Look at the addictions. Look at the we don't even know who we are or what we are anymore. Look at the lies that come at us from every angle and the ideologies, and I'll use the word ideologies a lot because that's really the way the enemy works, through the ideologies of the culture. Look at all those things that come at us. And if you know the truth of the Bible, if you're learning this and growing in it, you can now discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. But you're in a battle, friend, and I'm in a battle. And Jesus said he planted a church on planet Earth, church people, that's us, all of us church people that are born again people on planet Earth. And our job is to drive back the gates of hell if we come together as a group. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But that's a fight. Those are fighting words. Those are battle words. So when people say Christianity is a crutch for the weak, are you kidding me? You got to have guts, man. You got to have guts to walk the straight and the narrow for Christ when everything's coming at you, when the enemy's tempting, when life's falling apart and the devil screams in your mind, give up on Jesus. Where's Jesus now? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It takes guts to live for Christ. So today we're going to finish off this last thematic study. We're going to look at the battle. We're going to look at the weapons of warfare, the armor of God, which is verses 10 through 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. But by way of introduction, because I just feel like I've got to hit those first 9 or 10 verses. I think they are 9 verses. They have to deal with parenting, and I'm going to just skim through them fast. And then the other part has to do with like employee, employer type stuff. We'll apply it to that. But I don't want to jump over it. I can't. Look, if we were doing chapter 6, if we're doing Ephesians on Tuesday night, verse by verse, this chapter would be about 4 weeks. Easily. But I only have minutes to do this first part. So I want to get into it. Here we go. And this is my skim through it fast part before I get to the armor of God. So in Ephesians 6, I'm going to read 1 through 4 first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, if you've moved out and gotten married, you don't have to anymore. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his mom, no, his wife. It doesn't mean you abandon your parents. You still help your parents, but you got a wife now. You got a live wire over there, okay? That's an old AC/DC song, by the way. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. And what's the promise? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Isn't that amazing? That's one of the commandments that promises long life if you honor your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, now he gives the contrast, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now let me give you some quick thoughts. Of course, I have no quick thoughts, but I'm going to try. Children are to obey their parents. They're to honor and obey them. That's the first commandment with a promise. Honor, it means I'm to prize my parents. I'm to value them. And if I do, I get long life on the earth. Now, in any crowd, any group, anyone watching, there's always somebody that says, there's nothing I can honor my parents with, or there's nothing I can honor my father or my mother with because all these things, and long litany list of things that just were wrong. I get it. I understand. I'm not nullifying that. But you can still honor them. Well, how, Jim? You can honor them with forgiveness. And I'm not saying to walk up to them and say, I forgive you. You really want to get hurt even more in your life? Because they're going to go, for what? And then you're going to be even angrier than when you first walked up to them. You forgive them from your heart. And that's how you honor them. That's what I learned, and that's what I did when it came to my dad's alcoholism. I honored him with forgiveness. He says that as a parent, in these verses, verse 4, that I'm to raise my children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, meaning of the scriptures. Now, what does that mean, discipline and instruction as a parent? It means that the school system and the state does not tell me how to raise my kids. God tells me how to raise my kids. It's that simple. Now, thank God we have Christian teachers out there that are on the front lines, and some of you have no clue what these Christian teachers have to put up with in these seminars, brainwashing seminars they have to go into. You have no clue. You have no clue that they want to teach the truth, and they're told, no, you have to teach this, or they lose their jobs. But thank God we got them out there. Thank God they're out there, my friends. Now, I'm to raise my children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. They don't tell me how to do this. I do. Which means this, discipline and instruction. It means I teach my children how to think and how to act from the scriptures. The culture does not teach my kids. Stay out of my kids' life. But they choose not to now. They want to teach my kids how to think all the way through secular universities. They want to teach my kids how to think. No. And there, it's a godless world, guys. No, I teach my children how to think and how to behave and how to act. Here's our problem in America. And it's been oncoming for a long time, but now it's like on steroids. You know, and you all know, it's a they've eliminated God on almost everything, correct? The world I grew up in was different. But now God is taken out of everything. So what happens when you take God out of everything? Now anything is permissible because there's no standard, correct? So now they're teaching our young people and the culture, there's no right and wrong. Now all decisions, and so it's all left to the marketplace or the state, but take the marketplace. The marketplace just shoots things at us, say, and now you have a decision to make. Will this satisfy me or will this frustrate me? It's not a matter of it's right or wrong anymore. It's a matter of will I be satisfied or will I be frustrated? It's not a matter of right or wrong or being a good citizen anymore, being morally right, in line with God. No, will it satisfy me or will it frustrate me? See, there's no morality attached to any decisions anymore. That's why somebody, I remember reading a long time ago, that is so true. They said that, you know, having premarital sex, the decision to do that is like the equivalent of whether I'm going to order a pizza tonight or not. What does that mean? It means there's no moral value to it. It's just like, that's just what I'm going to do. There's no right or wrong to anything anymore. And that's the danger that we live in right now. Any amens of that one? Now, he says, as a parent, don't provoke your kids to anger. Don't make them mad. We have enough young people we saw the last 4 years march in the streets angry, did we not? We don't need another generation of anger. We already have enough generational angry people. But what does that mean? Don't make my kids angry. I'll give you a couple applications. You can't be a parent and just correct and 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 correct those kids. They just can't be, it can't be constant correction, because pretty soon they're going to think, I can't please my parents. I can't get anything right. They will take that and they will look at God one day as an adult, because I'm a father and that's a father in heaven. They're going to say, I can't get this right. I can't please you, Father in heaven. Do you catch that connection? Very careful, moms and dads. The other thing is, I cannot discipline my kids in anger. Now, we all have done that, but we shouldn't do that. Because if we do consistently, they're going to look at God the Father as a big, angry Father in heaven, and they will retreat from him. So you got to be careful. If you have anger as a parent, you got to deal with yourself, man. You got to fix you, so you don't continue the cycle of anger and it just keeps on progressing generation after generation. Now, I am to parent my kids. I am to teach them the way, discipline and instruction. What to think, how to think, and how to behave, and how to act. That's not the truth today anymore out there. Out there, now, children are parenting their parents. Let me tell you how that works. Every week in this series, I'm going to offend somebody. Now, if my child has a feeling, and I think, and they come home, and so my son's name is Billy, and he says, Daddy, I think I'm a girl. I want to be a Betty now. And you have to affirm me, because that's what I feel. And this is the pressure they're putting. This is what the local, state, government, everything's pressuring that way. As a parent who knows the word of God, who knows the truth, if my son said to me, I know I'm Billy, but I want to be called Betty now, I would say, no, you're Billy. And that's it. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to lie to my child. I'm not going to lie to anybody, because we have enough lying going on in this society. Now, if my son, who's 4 years old at the time, says he's four, if he comes up and says, I'm Batman, okay, that's okay. Because he's just playing. That's just play world, right? But I'm talking when they're older. Look, if that kid leaves home at 18 or 20, when they're older, I can't stop them anymore from doing some kind of mutilation surgery. I can't stop that. But I can be a parent when they're young and their minds are malleable. Amen? And I'm to teach them the right ways of God. I'm not going to lie. I don't care what any psychologist or whatever quack out there says, whatever, with all the letters after it. It don't even matter to me. God is smarter than everyone. And God says certain things, and we talked about that last week, and that's it. Now, let's move on to the next set. Oh my gosh, I'm out of time. Let's go by. No, I'm joking. It says in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Now in the Roman Empire at the time, about 30 million slaves. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves. Of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Now, let's take this, because we don't live in this master slave. Let's take it and apply it in a way we can. This is like employee, employer, the boss, and you're an employee. Let's take it that way, okay? Because these are more of the principles that we can apply from this. It's telling me right here that I'm to be obedient to my boss. Now, fortunately, I'm the boss here. No, I'm just joking. But I answer to people too. I answer to deacons. I answer to a Southern California network, Assemblies of God. If I start going crazy theologically, they come and they remove me. And aren't you glad for that, right? You want to have a person who's accountable somewhere, under authority. Now, but as an employee, I'm to be obedient to the boss. Let me tell you what that means. One of the many applications I've had done. You know, in today's world, we're kind of quacked. But if you sit there at the job, you go, they don't pay me enough. I'm worth so much more. Don't they know how valuable I am? I got a great idea for you, Batman. If you're worth so much more, then tomorrow morning, you go to work, you turn in your resignation. Because in your mind, they're lining up outside to hire you, aren't they? They're lining up to give you all the money you think that you should be paid. They're out there somewhere. There's a line. Put in your resignation. Go out there. Find the line of employers saying, there you are. We've been waiting for you. And get that new job. They're not waiting for you. And you signed up for that amount of wage. So from the heart, do a good job as unto the Lord. And if you think you're worth more, then go look for more. But don't complain on the job. It says you're to be obedient to the boss, not just eye service, like they just see you doing the job, from the heart. God can see my heart, and God can see your heart. If you got a bad attitude about that job, and by the way, you think you're fooling anyone at work? You think they're all going, we think they have a great attitude. No, we're not thinking that. They know it. You can't hold it forever, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It comes out. And don't think they can't tell. They can tell. But we're called to serve from the heart. And God can see the heart of a human being. Any amens to that one? Also, I have to understand, as an employee, I'm not working just for the boss. I'm working for the ultimate boss, correct? And I have to remember that all the time. I'm working for God. So that means not just what I do, but my heart has to be right also. And I got to be the right employee. And I got to do what's best for this place. Now, on the flip side, it says, bosses, you're not to threaten. You don't threaten employees. Now, I have to back up, because I live in a dysfunctional baggage world. And some employees, because of all the baggage you brought from your childhood, all the insecurities, all the issues, you think, oh, they're threatening me and they're against me. Shut up. Go get some counseling. Because you're going to interpret through your warped sense of reality. Stop it. Just stop it. Quit blaming everybody. Now back to the boss. The boss says, you can't threaten. You can't threaten. No, you can correct. You can say, no, not this way. We're going to do it this way. I'm going to change this. I'm going to change that there. And that's it, because they're the boss, right? If you want to be the boss, quit and go start a business. If you want to be the boss, then go do that. But God says, if you're the employee, then you do the good job from your heart. Because you're working for God. Am I making any sense to anybody here? Because you're kind of quiet right now. You know, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Okay. Now, we're going to get into the contest behind the contests. What I mean by that is, last week we talked about marriage, right? That can be a contest, right? A battle. And then we talked about parenting. That can be a battle, right? And then we talked about employer-employee, the job. That can be a battle, right? So the three contests, and now we're going to look at the contest beyond the contest. And the real battle is a spiritual battle behind these things. You follow me so far? This is the real battle. And this is where, as a Christian, if we don't see this, we start having battles with human beings, and we think that's a battle. You are kidding yourself. That is not the ultimate battle. So let's go into the world. I'm going to give you the realization, the resisting, and the response. Really quick on the first two. Here we go. Number one, Satan has schemes. This is the spiritual battle. This is really where it's happened. Satan has schemes. In Ephesians, you know, I didn't put verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 without you guys, and then I'll do verse 11. Sorry about that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Now verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Say stand firm. Against the schemes, say schemes, of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now notice what's going on here. He's saying my battle is not against flesh and blood people. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? It's not your enemy. Now, he's saying the real enemy, the real thing going on here is there's spiritual beyond the physical. But he says that Satan is the motivator behind it all. And that he has schemes. Say schemes. Now, the word schemes is an interesting Greek word. It means methodology. He has certain methods to his madness. Has anyone noticed that Satan comes at you and tempts you in certain methodical ways that are consistent? You ever notice the same thing again? Anybody notice that? Say yes or no. That's a scheme. And if you start to understand his methodologies towards you, then you get the upper hand on him, because that's his method to his madness. If you want to know how Satan's schemes work, just the basic essence of them, you become very acquainted with Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. You'll see how he operates right there. In seven verses, you're going to see his MO right there. Now, one of his biggest schemes that he uses against us is this. You sin. And you mess up. And he accuses you, and he accuses you, and he accuses you, and he accuses you, and he gets in here. Any amens? Boy, he's going to make you feel like a loser. He's going to make you feel like, look at you. Oh my gosh, you big sinner. New Testament, last book, Revelation 12:10 says that he accuses us before God day and night. He stands before God. You see what your kid did down there? You see the mess they are? You know, you got to remember that, you know, God kind of knows that we're a mess, right? And that's why he came to the cross. You got to remember that part, okay? But he's not going to remind you of that one. He's going to tell you, he's going to just accuse you. That's one of his schemes, one of his best schemes that he uses to try to make us feel so bad that we will not walk into a church, we will not worship God, we will quit, we'll just walk away. Because he just accuses and accuses. Now, that's the first thing. That's the realism. You got to realize that. Second thing is this. You got to resist. Now, Satan will at times come at you with full force. Will he not? Yes. Okay, watch this. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Say evil day. Having done everything to stand firm. Now you see, there's a moment, we have to resist. First, we have to realize the methodologies, and then we have to resist it when it's coming at us. Because the evil day, what's the evil day? The evil day is any day where Satan comes at us with everything, including the kitchen sink. Have you ever been there? Any been there? Raise your hand. The rest of you are lying. You won't even raise your hand. It's not just a day, it could be a season. It could even be years, can't it? Where he just pulls out all the stops and he's just going after you. He's going after you, going after your kids, going after your marriage, going after your finances. He's going after everything. There's an evil day because he's going at you. And listen, Satan doesn't give you vacation time because you've been a good sinner. He doesn't say, here's a Regal card. Go have a good time on me, man. He doesn't do anything like that. He could care less about us. He has no compassion. He has no conscience. He just wants to bury it. He comes to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy us. It's the ultimate goal of Satan. That's why, read the word. Live the word of God. Now, so he comes full force at us. Now, and that leads to number three. Respond. Fight back. Fight back. Fight back. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18, then I'm going to come back. It's the full armor of God, then I'm going to define them for you, how they work in our life. Okay? Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay, I got to back up. I'm looking at the clock and I cut something out, and I'm going to cheat you if I don't say it. Is that okay?
Yes.
I'll get back to this in a second. We're to resist, because I need to talk to young girls. Paul writes for us to flee fornication. No sex before marriage, and no extramarital sex. Don't do it. And God has all his reasons. And somebody is going to think, oh, you Christians are so old-fashioned. There's nothing wrong with premarital sex. I can prove to you that you're not even for premarital sex. Let's say that you get married, and you have kids, and your daughter, she's growing up, and she's 17 years of age, and she has her first date, and you, mom and dad, are there, and you believe in premarital sex, remember? And that boy comes to the door to pick up your daughter. Then if you believe in it so much, you say, young man, I want to talk to you over in the side room, and tell that boy, I believe in premarital sex. Tonight, I want you to have sex with my daughter because I believe in it. Will you tell that young man that? No. Yes or no?
No?
I don't care who you are in this room. I don't care how much you lie to yourself. You'll never tell them that. Because at that moment, you realize you don't believe in premarital sex. You're just led by your lusts. And young girls, listen to me. If you have sex with that young man, don't kid yourself. You will be the object of conversation in the locker room at school the next day. You say, how do you know that? I was young once. All guys do is talk about that stuff in there. So if you want to be the object of that conversation, then you go down that road and you be the next one they all talk about. Or you do what God says and you resist and you save yourself for marriage, including you men. Don't be a dog. You save yourself for the one you're going to marry. Do you hear what I just said? You resist and you do the right thing. And if you still, no, that's enough. I got to move on. Okay. That's enough. I'll keep going too far. Where am I at? I don't even know where I'm at. Okay. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, here's how we fight back. First off, you're not fighting humans. You're fighting demonic hierarchy, but understand that the ideologies through the demons, hierarchy of demons, that spirit world, they do move them through human beings. That's why the culture is insane. Because the ideologies are put in minds, because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and so they're going with I feel, and they're going with I think. Are you following me so far on that? Yes. And if you want to know why America is a mess, or any country is a mess, go home, read Romans chapter 1. Just read Romans 1 five times. You will come out and say, that's the problem. You see where they reject God, and so all of a sudden they make themselves God. They go with, I feel and I think. And God says, oh, really? So now, and here's God's answer, professing to be wise, they became fools. And don't you feel like you listen to foolishness at times? Don't you ever feel that? Yes or no? One of the most foolish things I hear today is that democracy, freedom, this is what they say, but they're really saying we're going to use that to murder more than the 60 million babies we've already murdered in the womb in the last 60 years or whatever it's been, or 50 years. But they call it, that's democracy, that's freedom for women, and it's murder! They wouldn't tell you the truth. It's murder. professing to be wise, we became fools. And people drink that stuff up. But you shouldn't drink that stuff up. Yeah, I'm riled up about that. Now, it says we're to be strong in the Lord. Listen, you're in the battle. I'm in the battle. We got to be strong in the Lord. So here's our weapons. And I got to move fast because I got to move fast, time-wise. Our weapons. First off, the belt of truth. In your notes, the belt of truth, right? So the truth. We got to continuously learn God's word, memorize God's word, know God's word. Because of everything that comes at us and all of our old baggage that we bring with us from our childhood and all the lies we believe from different things, we have to be in God's word to transform our thinking. Are you following me? Yes or no? Now, okay. So, the Bible says this about that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Read it with me. 1, 2, 3. Be diligent to present yourself. Come on, everybody. Approve to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word. I got to be able to handle this accurately. If I'm a soldier, I got to handle it accurately. Now, this belt of truth, the belt, the imagery is a Roman soldier. So the belt would hold the tunic together. It would hold the sheath of the sword on there. It would hold the breastplate on there tight. So the belt's really important. So the belt holds everything together. The truth of God's word holds our life together. Have you ever noticed that? Yes or no? It holds you together, my friends. When everything else is chaotic, it holds you together. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate is in this vicinity, obviously. It protects the vital organs because they're going to be fighting against, you know, arrows are coming, swords. So you got to protect the vital organs. But it's a breastplate of righteousness. Now, watch this. Righteousness. Read this with me. 1, 2, 3. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the, say it again, the, everybody, the righteous of God in him. Pontius Pilate, when Jesus stands trial and they give all those phony accusations, and Pilate listens to everything, he says, I find no fault in him. Jesus is sinless. There's no sin, no fault in Jesus. So therefore, if there's no fault in Jesus, and as a Christian, if I'm in Jesus, what then with me? I'm faultless. I'm sinless because of him, because the blood of Jesus. And therefore, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You follow me? That's what that means. It means this, that Satan can accuse me and accuse me and accuse me and accuse me, but I'm the righteous one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what he says to me. I'm righteous. My standing before God is right. You follow me so far? Yes or no? Okay, so you got to seal that one. You got to seal that deal right there. Now, the next one are the shoes of peace. Now, the soldier, the Roman soldier, and they're in battle, they would wear cleats on the bottom of their feet. How many played football growing up? Played football. Did you have shoes with cleats on them? Yes or no? Why did you have to have cleats? Keep you from slipping and sliding, right? Gives you the ability to push hard if you're blind. It gives you all those things to be able to cut. You need that. You got to keep from slipping and sliding. The shoes of peace keep us from slipping and sliding in life. If the Roman soldier doesn't have those on there, he's going to be dead. They're going to kill him. So he's got to have the shoes of peace. Got to have that. Now, how do we get our peace? Romans 8:1. Read it with me. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Huh. What this means is that when I die, I don't have to worry about death on the other side because I'm not condemned. I will not face judgment because I've given my life to Jesus. I'm under the blood. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not a poser. I'm the real deal. I know it. I believe in him. So when I die, I get there. I have nothing to fear. Jesus can look at me and say, hey, good job, bud. And then move on to the next guy. I don't have to worry about that. I'm not slipping and sliding. When you don't have that, the shoes of peace in your life and settle it in your mind that you're saved, that's it. Then you're going to slip and slide out of church all the time because you have no firm footing in your faith. Now, the next thing is this. The next one is the shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith. Now, the Roman soldier, the shield was about 4.5 feet tall. That's a big shield, right? And what they would do, because it extinguishes the flaming arrows of the enemy. Remember anybody see Gladiator? How many saw Gladiator? The rest of you need to go and watch Gladiator. Okay. Remember at the beginning of the movie when they're in battle and Maximus, and then they order the soldiers to, there's fire, and they put their arrows in fire and they shoot the arrows? That's the way they fought. So the Roman soldier knew this of enemies, and they would do it themselves. They would take their big shield and they would soak them in water, and they would get it drenched, so that when the enemy shot flaming arrows at them and that flaming arrow hit this soaked wet shield, what would the soaked wet shield do? Extinguish the fire. Huh, that's interesting. Because the Bible says that the word of God is equivalent of water. We are washed with the water of the word. And so the word of God, our faith, what we believe according to this, that stops the arrows from coming into our mind. It can shoot at, but no, I believe this. No, watch this. Scripture, please. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Are those fighting terms? Yes, you're in a fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not of this. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. There are fortresses and strongholds over cities, over nations, fortresses in our mind of the enemy. And if you don't believe that, read Daniel some point in the Old Testament. We are destroying speculations. What's a speculation? And I think and I feel. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What's a lofty thing? Something they say, no, God's wrong, and this is what I think and feel, and this is right now. Against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So now in my warfare, my battle, my shield of faith, what I believe because I study the word of God, when the enemy shoots arrows into my mind trying to feed me lies, no. I believe this from God's word, and it extinguishes the lies coming into my head. Does that make sense? Yes or no? That's why the word of God is so important. Now, and then the next one is the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation. It would be a bronze helmet with kind of a, it was an iron skull cap, you know, and later on they put that piece there and they put the flaps here to protect the sides of their head. But it's a helmet of what? Salvation. And it covers my head. Let's be honest, it's church. How many of you have struggled, still struggle, with the idea, the thought that comes into your mind from the enemy that I don't know if I'm really saved? Raise your hand. Let everybody know so they're not the only ones in this room. Come on, be honest. Be honest, come on. That's a lie you believe. It's an absolute lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The helmet of salvation. You put it on, you wear it because you know you're saved. It doesn't matter what the enemy tells you. Doesn't matter how he questions you. You're saved, and that's it. Amen? And then the next one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is where it gets very interesting. Because now I have an offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit, which he calls the word of God. But the word for word there is an interesting word that Paul uses in the Greek. It's the word rhema. It doesn't mean the written word. It means the spoken word. It means now I take all these things. I have this sword, this offensive weapon. And now when things come at me, lies come at me, I've read this. I've studied it. I've read it. I've studied it over my lifetime. I've memorized quite a few things in there. I got it locked and loaded in. So when the enemy comes at me on that day of evil and shooting everything at me, I can speak the word like Jesus. When the devil said, if you are the Son of God, if you're really a Christian, if you're really this, then do this. And Jesus says, it is written. And he quotes the word of God right at him. And that's what we have to do. If you want to be in full offensive mode, you got to be able to speak some of that word of God right at him and back him up right there on the spot. Amen? Why do you think God tells Joshua, back in Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth? By the way, Joshua is the first man in history to be governed by the actual written word. He says, but this book of the law, God says, shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night and be careful to do everything that's written there. Look, you're to speak it, you're to think it, you're to do it, you're to do it, you're to think it, you're to speak it. You see how that works? And if you do that, he says, then you'll be successful and then you'll be prosperous because God honors his word. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And then the last thing is this, the part that most people leave out and never walk into in the full weaponry of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Most people cut short at verse 17 and never look at verse 18. And it's part of the whole package. Now, let me explain this to you. Pray in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul also says that praying in the spirit, spiritual language, is speaking in tongues in the context of the whole chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I've been speaking, praying in tongues for almost 45 years. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. People ask me, say, why are you so zealous? Well, one of them is I'm baptized in the Spirit of God. There's a zeal that comes with that from God. There's an empowering. It's not me. It's nothing to do with me. But I utilize his gifts. And so I've been speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, almost 45 years. Now, why? Why do I do that? Well, I know how it works. I know that Paul says that when I pray in tongues, it edifies me. Edify, edifice, building. It builds me up spiritually. Anybody want to be built up spiritually? It says when I pray in tongues, I don't speak unto men, but unto God. Can Satan understand it? I got a personal prayer language. Satan can't even know what I'm talking about, but God does. And since I'm talking to God, it's got to be a perfect language. So when I mess up in my prayer in English, I start praying in tongues, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, Jim messed up on this part and this part, so let's fix it here now, okay? Because Jim's human, he gets some things wrong. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and in a corrective statement, he brings about a positive. He says, when you pray in tongues, you're giving thanks well enough. It's a way of thanking God. Why wouldn't I want that? And some people say, well, it's not for today. Okay, that's fine for you. If you want to go that way, no problem. I don't have no problem with you whatsoever. But leave it for everybody else. But please don't tell yourself, well, I'm kind of afraid of that. Never be afraid of anything of the Spirit of God. That doesn't make any sense. That's just the enemy telling you, you need to be afraid of that. No, you don't need to be afraid of that. So if you ever want to be led in that and release your spiritual life, just see me after service. I'd be glad to pray for you. And we'll get that thing going. We'll get you baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me go back to the shield. The shield, 4.5 feet tall. When they come to battle, this is going to end it all. You know what phalanx are, right? They would lock shields together, and they'd have the shields on top. So they could be like a turtle. They're going, they're fully enclosed as they're moving forward. It was a battle method. I think the Greeks invented it. And so they're coming together in fellowship. That's a picture of that shield. You'll never win the battle by yourself. Being an individual Christian by yourself, solo, I got my own shield. I'm going to run in circles. Not going to happen. Don't even think you got that kind of power to do it by yourself. You got to be linked together with others. So here's how I'm going to finish this whole series. It was April 25th, 2019. I looked up the date. I waited 11 years for that night. Because I'm a movie guy. It started way back on May 1st, 2008. 11 years earlier. That first Iron Man movie. Tony Stark's in the cave. Anyone remember? And he's self-absorbed. But his life begins to change in that cave. And Jensen, remember Jensen? He's the one that saves Tony's life in the cave. And he helps him build the prototype Iron Man costume. Armament. And Jensen gets injured trying to give enough time to Tony to activate this thing. And as Jensen's dying because he gets shot, he tells Tony Stark this. Tony, don't waste it. Don't waste your life. And something snapped in Tony Stark's head. And he begins his struggle to be a different person than he's been. And all these Marvel movies, you watch them begin to progress. 11 years of magnificent movies, unlike today's. And then that night, I'm sitting there at Regal Theater on April 25th, 2019, 11 years later, waiting for this very moment. It's Endgame. You ever seen Endgame? It's that last big battle. Because the evil devil prototype guy type, Thanos has killed half the universe, but there's a power to bring people back to save them. And Captain America and Iron Man, they're fighting and they're trying to stave off Thanos and his armies. and they're just beat and they're tired. And then you think, and you know they can't lose. You know that because you're watching them. But it looks like they're going to lose. And then something happens. It's the end then moment. All of a sudden, Doctor Strange shows up and you see the circles appear because he has the time stone. And all of the Avengers come back and they come to the portals and they all line up there. They're all there. And then Captain America stands and he's beat. And you're sitting there going, yes, yes. And he looks back and he goes, and this is what we waited for 11 years. He goes, Avengers, assemble. And you know it's on now. And they go to battle. And they fight. And they battle Thanos, the evil Thanos. And they get the gauntlet from him. And Tony Stark's wearing the gauntlet. It's the power. He's got all the Infinity Stones on it. And if you remember, if you know your Marvel Universe, remember that moment when Doctor Strange found out how many ways there were to conquer Thanos? One. There's only one way. And now is the moment. Tony Stark has the gauntlet on, and he looks at, Doctor Strange looks at Tony and goes, man, this is the only way. And Tony snaps his finger with the gauntlet, which will kill him. But it saves the universe. It brings everybody back and it destroys Thanos and the evil army. And everything's restored. And it all happened because they assembled. Because they assembled. Listen, follower of Christ, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, you can't live this thing solo. You have to connect. You have to get into the phalanx with your shield of faith and sword of the spirit. You have to connect with people regularly. You can't just be a person who runs in church and runs right out. It doesn't work. That's not the way God meant it. Jesus never meant it that way. You can't watch TV and say, oh, I'm part of this whole church thing. Not really. You're a Christian. But you got to get involved. You be part of this thing. Every one of us in this room, we fight the battles every day. The evil day. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We have to jump in. Anyway, series over. Del Campo out. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You've given us our weapons and you've given us each other. Thank you, God. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, come on, man. Quit putting it off. Today's the day to put your faith in Him. Or maybe you backslid. It's time to come back to Christ. Come on, man. Let's do it. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. I'm not going to wait long. But if you'd like to place your faith in Jesus and become a follower of Christ and give your life to Him and surrender your life and let Him take over, that's what Christianity is. Great. Or if you backslid and you walked away and you're slipping and sliding because you're not put the cleats on and you're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness because you're getting fooled left and right. And you're not in the Word of God because therefore your mind's not transformed, so you can't fight anything off. It's time to come back and do it right for the rest of your life. So if you'd like to give your life to Christ, put your faith in Him, or rededicate your life, I'm going to look around. I want you to open up your eyes right now if you want to do that, and I'm going to look around. And when our eyes meet, you can close them, but do it right now. Do it right now. Now, those who looked up at me, I want you to repeat this prayer. Everybody's going to say it with you, but the prayer means nothing unless you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God, that He did come, He did die on a cross, shed His blood to forgive your sins, and He did rise from the dead 3 days later. That's called the gospel. And there's plenty of evidence for that historically. So repeat this prayer now and believe in your heart. Everybody together with everybody looked up at me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross, for shedding your blood to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins, and I know I'm forgiven. Come into my life. I surrender. Take over. Today I choose to follow you above all else. Thank you for saving me. Now let me pray for you. God, I pray for everybody looked up and every one of us here. We need to start digging in that Word of God. We need to build up that shield of faith and know how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to walk in the power of God and know who we are, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and not slip and slide anymore. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Will you stand up with me, everybody? So, you guys ready to repeat? Lord, keep me outward focused. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the boldness to share the gospel with others. Open up opportunities to minister outside the church because I see what I'm looking for, and make me into a generous person like you. Hey, God bless you guys. We'll see you when we see you. I'll see some of you Tuesday night Bible study.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.